to theme, but I've called the message this morning, It's Complicated. And someone said they were watching a TV show last night where this couple were fighting, and the child was on Facebook and said, Mum and Dad, you want me to put your relationship, change your status to It's Complicated? And so it's fairly current. We know that. I said last week that Facebook have this drop-down menu where you can put your relationship if you want to let people know, in a relationship, engaged, married, or it's complicated. And I want to talk about that, perhaps not, again, like I said last week, not in the way Facebook says it, because sometimes it's complicated. Well, you know, who knows in this day and age what that could mean. But I simply mean to say that life is complicated. Relationships are complicated. We know God wants thriving relationships out of us. We know that God wants us to love one another. That's the second greatest thing that we can do with our lives next to loving God. But why is it so hard to do that? I come from an engineering background, and I guess I have that mindset a little bit where I know the laws of science, the laws of engineering, where if you apply a force, this will happen. They call it scientific laws, equal and opposite action and reaction and all those sort of things. That's how we can build buildings and build roads and build bridges, because there's laws of science that apply. You have that action and you know that this will happen. You boil water and this will happen. There'll be a chemical reaction. You can show it. You can prove it. It's repeatable. It's observable. People aren't like that. People are much more complicated. I know there's variables in the scientific world too, but there's so many more variables with people. For instance, people you treat a certain way, you would think if you treat everyone the same way, then that would be fine. But you know, in experience, you say something or treat someone one way and not everyone responds the same. You know that if you're a parent. You know that even though as a parent you provide the same DNA to your children, different children are different. Different children respond differently to discipline and correction and the sort of love that you try to express to them. We had friends in Mwillimbah that had 5 children, and they used to say if they had the 5th one first, they'd have 1 child. Because he was very different to all the others. And they didn't know why. They didn't do anything differently. It was just the same sort of thing happening. But he was just a different child. It's just so complicated. And, you know, with children, even if you treat them one way one time, treat them the same way another time, maybe years later, they don't respond to that as they go through different stages. It's just so complicated. Relationships are complicated. Romantic relationships are complicated. Why do we love each other so much and then can't stand each other at other times? Why do the things that are so cute when we're going out get so annoying? Why does he leave his clothes on the floor? And all those sort of other little cute things. Why can't we just get along? It's complicated. I said at Christmas, it's complicated. Where are we going to go? Who's in-laws? And when you've got multiple options now, it's complicated. We've got a lot of weddings, and I'm sure none of this will happen with our weddings, but you've got to work out who sits on what table. Who doesn't get on with so-and-so, and you can't put them together because there's history with them. I'm sure that's not with any of our couples, but there's tension. And as I said, I catch myself thinking, why can't we just get along? Which usually means, why can't people see things the way I do? But anyway, that's often why it happens. Why does there have to be a drop-down box on Facebook that says our relationships are so complicated? Maybe, like a lot of things, kids really have it nailed. The kids know what's going on. These kids were asked different things. What happens on a first date? You meet up, tell each other lies, and that gets them interested enough to go for a second date. Someone was asked, what is love? How does love happen? No one knows for sure. It has to do with how you smell. That's why deodorant and perfume are so popular. We want to thrive in relationships. We don't want to stink when it comes to the way that we express love to each other. And as I said, for Jesus, that's the second most important thing that you can do with your lives. So why is it so complicated? I want to make this statement. Good relationships are possible, but they're not probable. Good relationships are possible. I don't want to give up on the whole idea that we can get on with each other. But it's not very likely sometimes. And sometimes we haven't had good role models. And sometimes we have certain outlooks and approaches to life that don't make that any easier. It is possible. It's not impossible. Even God, the song we sing at the end will be, God can do the impossible. And you might think getting on with each other or loving each other better is impossible. But God can do the impossible. It's not impossible, but it's not probable. Because there's certain things that we need to work against. Why is that? Why is it not probable? Write these down in your outline. First one I want to talk about is this. Because everyone is wired differently. The way God has made us, the way God has designed us, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally and spiritually, we're all wired differently. And I think one of the things that complicates relationships is that we are different from each other. And one of the things that helps us in relationships is to go into them understanding and appreciating the differences. Let me say that again. Why it's complicated is because we're different. But the way to make it better is to understand and appreciate the differences. You might have heard about different tests you can do for personality types. There's Myers-Briggs one, there's the Enneagram one you can do online. Now, some of the online ones, it's sort of, I'm not sure on them. It's like, what potato chip are you? I'm not sure how accurate the quizzes are online. The value of them is just to understand the way that God has wired us. The theory goes that all of us have been born with certain behavioural tendencies. We tend to act certain ways. That's built into our DNA, just as much as the colour of our hair or those sort of things are built into our DNA. And they're combinations that have been passed on to us by our parents. And this fact is important in relationships because we need to understand this disposition, this inclination that we tend to have in terms of our personality type. And there's a balance between who we are as people, our DNA, and our nurture, nature and nurture, they call it. And it's about 50-50%, 50% each. Who we are is ingrained into us, but how we've been brought up, how we've been taught to deal with these things, that's part of our personality. One of the important things that Christians believe in a worldview is that we are made by God. That God has made us. There are no mistakes, there are no accidents, that God has put these things into us. And the psalmist says in 139, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body, the hidden ones. And I don't think he's just talking about liver and spleen, but it's the emotional part as well. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complicated. Your workmanship is marvellous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in the utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book, every moment laid out before a single day had passed. So both the understanding of ourselves and of other people is that God has made us that way. God has knit us together like that. God knows. Not that it's been predetermined how we will act, but just like we as parents. We know how our kids respond. We know how they might receive certain news. We know what they'll be like, and God knows us. And every one of us has been made by God like that. But we are different. We have different personalities, and Bonnie and I have used the Myers-Briggs stuff a lot, helping in our marriage and teaching it to others. I don't know if you've heard about the Myers-Briggs stuff. She couldn't be here. I was going to do a Paul and Leanne with that this morning, but she's been in a conference in Melbourne this week. But Myers-Briggs talks about a number of different pairs, and they're extremes, but they tend to be the way different people are wired. The first one is introvert and extrovert. You may have heard of that. Introvert doesn't necessarily mean a shy person, but an introvert deals with an inner world. An introvert relates to the inner world inside their own head first. An extrovert always has to be relating to an outer world. They need feedback. They need response. I'm an introvert. Actually, I had trouble with, I had a brain scan the other day. I didn't really. I had a brain scan the other day, and this is a picture of my brain. I'm a French horn. And the bit on that side is what comes out, but there's all the pipes and the tubes and the things that I have to process internally. And if you've ever talked to me on the phone, you'll understand that. I can't just blurt out stuff easily. I have to work really hard at that because I'm a processor. I need to think. I need stuff to go through all the tubes and everything first before it comes out. Bonnie's an extrovert, and this is a picture of her brain. She's a greasy slide. If she's thinking it, she's saying it. If it's in her mind, it's out of mouth, you know, before she thinks about it even. And you may know people like that. And it's not necessarily exclusively a male-female difference. It's just the way that we're wired like that. Another pair of things are there are thinkers and there are feelers. Thinkers are logical. Thinkers deal with that part of their brain and they're always processing things like that. It's the head and the heart. When they make decisions, it's in a logical way. It's pros and cons. It's goods and bads like that. They want to be known as reasonable and level-headed. They enjoy finding fault with someone else's logic. And there are feelers. It's all about their feelings. It's all about how they go with that. They value being warm and empathetic. They make decisions based on those personal qualities. If you call them touchy-feely, oh, that's a compliment. Thank you very much. If you call someone else cold and calculating, if they're a thinker, they'll go, oh, thank you. Oh, it wasn't meant to be a compliment. And there are those pairs of things, and there's a whole lot more. And the advantage is they just help us understand ourselves. They're just categories of looking at the way that we approach life. And I know as a French horn in my mind person, Bonnie can sometimes get frustrated because I have about a 7-second processing time to think something before I say it. And she has a 6-second tolerance for silence. And I will sit there and I look like I'm not doing anything, I'm processing, and just as I'm about to say something, she will speak and I reset. We played this card game. She got this card game. We like games, and it's these cards that have got they're round cards, and it's like a snap game, but there's different symbols that you had to match, and everyone has sort of the same symbol, and you can play it different ways. It was really cool. One round I did really, really good, but this other round I sat with my card like that, my mouth open. You had to, you know, say it and grab it, but every time someone did it, it reset my brain, and I just sat there the whole game going. And reset and reset and reset. And it simply means we have to understand each other like that. Not everyone is going to process like that. I get annoyed when people interrupt me before all that processing is done, and I have to reset that. And one of the things that we find in relationships is it's complicated because there's a whole lot of other ways that we relate to the worlds we do and thinking and feeling and all that sort of stuff. And even though it's God-given and God has made us that way, God has made other people differently. We are wired differently. And sometimes our anger out of relationships in the complications comes out of the fact that God has made other people differently and we think they should be more like us. It just helps us understand the way we act and helps us understand that other people act differently. Now, the danger of those sort of things is that there can be spiritual awakening, or we think it's some sort of psychic thing. But it's just a window into our soul to understand how God has made us. So relationships are possible, but they're not probable. One, because we're wired differently. Secondly, I want to address this. One, because we're wired differently, but we sin similarly. In other words, everyone is a sinner. Sin has affected us more than we understand, more than we realize sometimes. And again, one of the things that helps us in relationships is to understand I am dealing with a sinner. And what helps the relationship is this understanding of ourselves and others like that. And it's not two perfect people coming together to make a perfect marriage. It's two imperfect people. And you parent imperfect people. And your parents are imperfect people. And everyone in church is imperfect. And we have to understand how sin has deeply affected us. I want to look at a passage where this has originated. If you came with us for the first part of the series in the first part of the year, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit and how developing the fruit of the Spirit counteracts that sinful nature that we've all inherited. And the sinful nature, come on, sucks. Sinful nature, the Greek word is sucks. And sinful nature sucks because it affects our relationships. And this is all where it started. Let's read from Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. You will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." And that's where it's all started. That's where it all started from. And if you want to write these down in your outline, these are the things that we see at play here. Firstly, the serpent said, no consequences. You know, God said, if you eat that, you will die. Now, Eve actually went further than God said, not even touch it. So sometimes we go further than what God said. But God said, no, there's consequences to that. And when the serpent was talking to them, you won't die. In other words, there are no consequences. And sin makes us trick ourselves into believing that there are not consequences for our actions. Sin tricks ourselves into thinking we can do whatever we want and get away with it. Second thing the serpent promised, you will become like God. You will be your own God. God's God, but he doesn't want you to become like him, so you can become like him anyway. Life will revolve around you. You can pretend that you're God. Third thing, you'll establish your own sense of right and wrong. Your eyes will be open. You'll be enlightened. And that's the trouble we have today. We see a whole lot of people saying, well, I think this is right. Someone else say, I think this is right. And well, I'm right because that's what I think. And you establish your own sense of what's right and what's wrong. What they do is really bad, but what I do is okay. Or it might be a little bit wrong, but it's not too bad. And the consequences of that, despite saying no consequence, death did happen. Spiritual death entered the world. And the first consequence was hiding and shame. They were afraid. They were afraid to show them true selves to God. And they hid, and they'd never done that before. There was openness, there was honesty. And they hid. And the final thing we see is blame. It wasn't my fault, it's hers. It wasn't her fault, it was the snake's. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. No. You want to hear another one? I only heard yeses, so... I was visiting someone the other day. I wasn't. I was visiting someone the other day, and I knocked, and I could hear rustling inside. And no one answered the door, and I rustled, and I sort of went down to the garden. I could try to see, and I was knocking. I could hear movement around, and so I had my business card, and I just left it. It was Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will enter and eat with him. Anyway, I was at church last week and someone gave me a little card and it had Genesis 3:10 on it. If you read that, behold, I heard your voice in the garden, but I was naked, so I was afraid, so I hid. No, that didn't really happen. Seriously, the point is, because sin has entered the world and we have inherited that sinful nature from Adam and Eve, I think in so many ways we can see that we act in similar ways. We think similar things because we all sin the same way. We have an inclination to act. We think we have the freedom to do anything we want and get away with it. There are no consequences. There are no consequences to what we do. We can do whatever we want. We can be like God. Life revolves around us. We are the center of our universe. We can work out our own sense of right and wrong. We make our own rules. It doesn't matter what the written down rules of God are. They don't exist to me. It's just what I feel. It's what I am. That's okay. And then we hide. We don't want to show our true selves. We feel ashamed. If anyone really knew what we were like, they would not want to know us. But it's not our fault, it's someone else's fault. It's this person's fault, it's that person's fault. And there's different sins, but they tend to affect us the same way. And that's why relationships are complicated, because we deal with other people who are wired exactly the same as us, who have the same problems, who have the same issues, who respond to sin in similar sorts of ways. And that's why it's complicated. So how do we thrive in relationships in that sort of complicated environment? It comes down to me to the power of the gospel. There's something we shouldn't be ashamed about, but it's the power of the good news. And if you ever hear anything about God, if you hear a gospel that is not good news, because that's what the word means, good news, if it comes across as hard or harsh or negative, if it's not good, then it's not the gospel. This is the good news. The good news is expressed in two different ways. When you write this down, one, our eternal destination can be changed. Death did happen, and it happens for everyone. And our eternal destiny, because of that sin, means to go to a place without God. But because Jesus has died for our sins, that he paid the price instead of us. When we come to receive him, when we believe in him, when we trust in what he did rather than what we do, our whole destiny is changed. But secondly, and this is the thing that sometimes we leave out, our behavioural inclination can be changed. We don't just get a key to the door of heaven. We don't just get a get out of jail free card in the back pocket that we can pull out when we get to the pearly gates. God wants in the time that we spend here on this earth to deal with our sin problem, not just from a judicial sins are forgiven point of view, but the way that we act and the way that we respond. We're aware that God made us different. We're aware that sin has affected all of us deeply, similarly, in substantial ways, down to our core. But we want to be able to deal with it. As Paul the Apostle wrote letters to the churches who'd embraced this message, who'd taken it on, who'd formed communities of faith that was living this out, as he wrote to correct them in different things, it often follows a similar sort of pattern. The first part is theological. The first part is how Jesus dying for our sins has affected our relationship with God. We used to be just nobodies and out there. Now we've been adopted into his family. Once we used to just try to deal with our stuff with our own sinful nature. Now he's given his spirit to develop those fruit. Once we were nobodies, we were outside of the family, we've been adopted into the family of God. Once we were dead in our sins, now we've been made alive with Christ. And all of those things he often deals with in the first part of the letter. And Ephesians is a typical example of that. And then often he deals then, okay, because of that, the practical things. This is the way you deal in your family. This is the way you deal in relationships. This is how you work. This is the way we talk. This is the things that needs to change because the other things have changed. So he says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, therefore, and like Rod said, Paul's a good therefore person. And whenever therefore is in the Bible, you have to know what it's there for. And he's building all that he is about to say on all what he said before. Because we've become Christians, because we have embraced Jesus, because we have placed our faith. Therefore, he says, as a prisoner serving the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. Not that we're unworthy, but let's live lives that are worthy of the calling that God has placed on our lives. You have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. You needed that as an attitude when you came to faith in the first place. You needed that. You needed to humble yourselves before God. You needed to be aware of your sin, and you needed to humble yourselves. Well, continue that attitude in your relationships. Be patient with each other. And this is the phrase that making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Yes, we need to try to aim for perfection and try to aim high, but there's a realism that we're not going to do that. And Paul says, hey, make allowances. Be aware that other people are wired differently and they will respond differently and they will react differently to you. Not that it's a right or wrong, it's just different. It's hard to get people who are thinkers to feel. It's hard to get people who are feelers to think. If you ask a thinker what they feel, they go, well, I think, no, what do you feel? Well, I don't know, I just think. And vice versa. It's not necessarily right or wrong. And none of us, I don't think, are 100% one and 0% another. We're just different. We need to make allowances for those differences, even the faults that we see in others. We need to make allowances for the differences in sin because we hide, because we think there'll be no consequences. We say, well, I was like that once and I am that way sometimes even now. So I'm not going to judge, I'm not going to prejudge, I'm not going to go into knock their heads off. I'm going to make allowances and say, well, I can be like that too. Making allowances means to accept a person despite their behaviour. Something that you wouldn't normally accept because you know why someone has behaved that way. To make allowances, to treat with leniency because you take their circumstances into actions. And knowing what we know, knowing that we are different from each other but we are similar to each other in our sin, we make allowances, not hold grudges. We challenge each other, but not hold those things over and over again. Make allowances for each other's faults because of your love. God has loved you. You have been loved by God. His love has been poured into your heart. You have a new dimension of what it is to love that you didn't have before. So out of that core, you are called to love one another, thrive in relationships. He goes on, make every effort. You know, it's not just a passing thing. Every effort you've got. Keep yourselves united in spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And particularly in church relationships, he says there's one body, one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. So certainly church-wise, we need to be able to practice this. And sometimes, I catch myself thinking, or, you know, if we're Christians, surely sin has been done away with. Why does it keep rearing its ugly head? We see way back for Adam and Eve, who were perfect, were in a perfect environment, but their temptation led them to that sin that we all inherit. And there was none so clear as the very first generation after them, where their children, Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel. And Cain did exactly what Adam and Eve had done. He hid, and God gave him a punishment. And he said, similar to what I said before, if people know what I'm like, they'll want to kill me. There was a mark of Cain on him. And God warned him, and in a sense he had no Jesus to be able to back this up, but we do. This is what God said to Cain back then. You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. And I love that word picture of sin crouching at the door. He's behind the door all the time. You open the door and there he is, ready to go. Ah. And despite being forgiven, despite that, it is just a constant thing that our sin is there, and we might bury it in baptism, as we'll see next week. But at the same time, it's still there, ready to pounce if we don't keep on top of it. And that we act in those ways the same as Adam and Eve did, think there'll be no consequences, think that we can get away with it, we'll be like God, we'll set our own standards, we'll be ashamed. And we need to master our sin, both in terms of the destruction that it does to us when we do it, but also the destruction that it does to our relationships. It's not easy, but it can happen. It's not impossible, but it's not very probable. So let's make allowances for each other's faults, because of our love that God has given us, so that we can do the second best thing. Next week I want to do the first best thing that we can do, is love God with all our heart. How do we do that to thrive in relationships? But the second best thing, let's love each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of the love God has given us. Let's pray. Well, thank you for making things clear for us. Life is complicated and it's sometimes hard to keep up with everything that's going on. But thank you for your word that is so clear to us about how we are wired, how we're made, and how sin has affected us so deeply. We might live in a modern world, but then we're not that much different from Adam and Eve in the way we act. So Lord, thank you for the insights that your word gives us, and I just pray we put them into practice, that they're not just things that we can put up there mentally and go, yep, tick that off, but in the way that we act towards each other, we can love with a depth and an honesty that is not natural because it comes from you and from your spirit. So Lord, we thank you for these things and the insights you give us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Like Daryl said earlier, we're going to finish with the song.